greet you this morning in Jesus' name. The name that we just heard about, and I trust it is more than just a knowledge of Him. I was talking to a man a couple weeks ago. Other religions that are coming into the United States, and he says, we can't even talk about our own religion. And but all these others are allowed because we're trying to get away from God. And we don't, as a nation, we do not have a religion. Christian, this is not a Christian country, but it is one where there is liberty and freedom for any religion. We are privileged this morning to be children of God, to walk with Him and to hear His voice. Let me just share a little of our itinerary for the next 5 or 6 weeks until you'll see us again. I think that'll help. Seems to. The next 5 or 6 weeks, we're not exactly sure when we'll get back home again. But for next weekend, we plan to be in Cheyenne, Wyoming, our granddaughter's wedding next Saturday. Be there for a couple days. And then go on to Ohio. Wife will have surgery. And be in Ohio for at least 2 weeks. Till after the 2 week checkup. And then our plans are to go down to Missouri and be with Mark and Kathy for a few days. And then head back home. Hopefully be home possibly in time for council meeting. For sure by the time for communion. The Lord desires. Wish your desire, your prayers as we make this journey. Seems like these trips don't get any easier. Also, desire your prayers this morning. I've been diagnosed with having asthma, and this is the third attack this week, this winter. Started with it yesterday morning. Last night I felt super. Felt really good. This morning I felt good when I woke up. But the farther into the day I go, the worse I'm feeling. Right now I feel like I should sit down. And weak. And if you can't hear me, bear with it. He turned the mic on. I guess it could be turned up, maybe. I want to think about the greatness of God. The subject's been on my mind for the last 2 or 3 weeks. And I thought of going different directions with it and looking at various aspects of the greatness of God. And we will be doing that, but not at all the different aspects that I was sharing or was thinking about the last week or two. I have shared on this subject several times over the years and had it included in numerous messages. I don't think we can hardly preach without expressing the greatness of God. We heard about it in the Sunday school this morning. We heard about it in devotions. We hear about God's greatness all the time. We cannot get away from it, and we don't want to get away from it. It is what keeps us moving. It is what guides our lives. And so we keep on in the greatness of God. If you want to begin, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 10. I didn't know where to start and where to stop in this chapter, so I'm going to read the whole chapter. In this chapter, he's talking about in the days of Jeremiah, idol worship was very, very active in the Jewish country, in Jerusalem, in all of the nation. God was turning them over to bondage, to go into another country away from Him because of this. And here in Jeremiah 10, the first part of the chapter in particular, we see a comparison, but they're the opposites of worshiping idol or worshiping God. I'll read this at this time. Jeremiah 10, verse 1. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the ways of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven. For the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth down a tree in the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with an axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fastened it with nails and hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but they speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Neither also is it in them to do good. Wherefore, as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain, for as much as among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms there is none like unto thee. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. Silver spreadeth its plates. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Euphaz, the work of the workmen and the hands of the founder. Blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of cunning men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the God and the everlasting King. At His wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nation shall not be able to abide in His indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, O the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by His power. He hath established the world by His wisdom. He hath stretched out the heavens by His discretion. When He uttereth His voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of His treasures. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity, and their work is error. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things. And Israel is the rod of His inheritance. The Lord of hosts is His name. Gather up my wares out of the land, O inhabitant of the fortress. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land at this once, and will distress them, that they may find it so. Woe is me, for my hurt, my wound is grievous. But I said, truly this is great, and I must bear it. My tabernacle is spoiled, and all the cords of the broken. My children are gone far off from me, have gone forth of me. and they are not. There is none that stretch forth my tent anymore and to set up my curtains. For the pastors are become brutish and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. Behold, the noise of the brute is come, and the great commotion out of the north country is to make the cities of Judah desolate and a den of dragons. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name. For they have eaten up Jacob. They have devoured him and consumed him and have made his habitation desolate. See here the heart cry of Jeremiah as he looks at what's taking place in Jerusalem and on all Judea. And then he looks off to the north country and he sees and he hears those threats of war. Those threats of the nation coming in and devouring Israel. Idols. That which gets between me and God is an idol. That which is vanity. There is no lasting substance there. It is only for time. There is no power there. They had to carry them wherever they wanted them to go. They couldn't even lift themselves up. But yet man bowed down and worshiped them. That word brutish has the thought of being stupid or foolish. And it uses the word foolish right along with brutish. It is stupid. It is insane. It doesn't have any future. I have to think of the idols of America. What are they? They're not made out of a chunk of wood like you're talking about here. But they're made out of people. They're made out of things. They're ideas. There's something that takes our attention. I think probably the number one idol in America is sports. It just seems like you can't talk to hardly anybody. But what the idea of sports comes up. Certain times of the year it's more than others. But somewhere along the way it's going to show up. Verses 10 to 13 talks about him as being the everlasting God, the living God, the everlasting King, the creator of the universe, the one who controls plant life, the stars, the whole solar system, and our bodies, the cells that make up our bodies. God controls them all. How great is he? Is he great enough that we don't try to figure out how this universe and all of these things came into being without him? You know, that is the thing that is being taught so much, and it might be another idol in America and in the world. It is being taught as a fact that this is the way that these things happened. They just came into being. We just happen to look like we do. What if we'd have happened to look like something else? some animal. And you know, in that I've often wondered. They look back and they see these formations. Where they see the plants and the animals in the rocks. What's the name for it? Fossils. And they know what those things are, but they say there are so many million years old. And all of these things have changed over time to become more intelligent. Why do we still have them? Why are they still here? When they say that they were back there, but they have been changing. Why did they call those back there that are millions of years old, so they say, the same name that they call the ones that are alive today? I don't understand it. But I know that my God created them. He made them. And he sustains them. He keeps them in moving and keeps us alive. He controls all these things. Idolatry is vanity. There is no future in it. There is nothing that satisfies the inner longing and desires of the heart. There's nothing there. In verse 18 it says, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land at this once. I will distress them that they may find it so. The day will come when every one of those atheists will know that God is alive. He is still here, but it'll be too late. They will need to spend eternity where they didn't think, a place where they didn't think it was, that even existed. Matthew chapter 28. Scripture that is well known, but I want to look at a little more of it than just the Great Commission. Starting at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Notice, Jesus had appointed them to go into this mountain. They were faithful. They went where he told them to go. And in verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshiped. But some doubted. They went. They were faithful. They did what Jesus asked them to do. But they doubted. What was their doubts about? They were questioning something in this whole process of Jesus dying. And now he says he's going to leave. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. We cannot separate God the Father and Jesus. They are one. We're talking about the Trinity this morning when we talk about the greatness of God. All power is given unto me. There isn't anything kept back. There isn't anything missing. All power is given unto Jesus. And with that power, he tells us to go and to teach and to baptize and to teach and to teach so that we're ready to go, so that people will find Christ. Question is often asked, how do I know? We have so many religions in the world. There's so many denominations in Christianity, and they all have something a little different. How do I know what's the right one? How do I know that this denomination's going to get me to God? A good question. A very good question. In the first place, we cannot depend on a denomination to get us to God. We cannot depend on a congregation to get us to God. We cannot depend on a pastor to get us to God. What do we depend on? We depend on the Word of God. It will take us there. Like one man I talked to a couple years ago. He said, "Why don't you read the Quran? You're just taking the Bible and you're taking it for what it says. It's just written by man." And the more he drank, the more emphatic he got. Until finally he said, "The only concern I've got right now is that I don't get kicked off this plane." I believe it was between Denver and Spokane. Yes, it was. Between Denver and Spokane. Said, "I'm afraid that I'll get kicked off this plane." Why? Because he kept drinking. How do we know that we have the truth? How do we know that the Bible is true? We've discussed these things before. Turn to 2 John. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. Verse 1. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come into flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come into flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." How do we know, beyond a shadow of doubt, that we're in the right place? He says, try the spirits. There's a lot of spirits in the world. I believe when Elijah was up there on Mount Carmel, I believe Satan was there. He was there trying to put his power into those idol worshipers so that fire would fall from heaven and consume their sacrifice. But no, it couldn't happen. He did not have that kind of power. But God did. When Elijah stepped up to that altar and they dumped all those barrels of water upon it, and he prayed that God would show these people and us today that he is God, fire fell, consumed the altar, consumed the sacrifice, consumed the water, consumed the dust. That's the power of God. That's a God we're serving. If we have no proof that idols or some other religion can do things like that, they're false. What's the problem with an idol? There's no life. It isn't anything. I believe it's in Jeremiah. Maybe it's in Isaiah. Says they cut down a tree. With part of it they cook their food, and with part of it they warm themselves and say, "Aha, it's fire feels so good." And with part of it they make an idol and they fall down and worship it. Ridiculous. But yet, so all consuming and convincing that it's right. Back up a chapter to verse 3, chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We know that we shall be like him. Because when Jesus comes again, we'll go with him. We'll see him as he is. Now we see him as through a glass darkly, but then face to face. How do we know? Because he is in us. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Jesus is here. God is controlling our lives. He is giving us strength for every task that we have to do. He is our God. Chapter 2 and verse 4. Hereby know we the Spirit of God, even the Spirit that confesseth, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus is come into flesh is of God. How many people have you talked to that say, yes, I know that Jesus, I know he was a good man. I know he was here. He lived on this earth. I believe it. But they don't live it. Is that enough? Is it enough just to make that lip confession that I know Jesus was the Son of God? Is that what he's talking about here? Got to find where I'm at again. To confess is more than just saying that he is the Son of God. It is to acknowledge him as God. And it is to make a covenant with God. And it is to assent to or agree with him. In other words, when we confess that Jesus is, or that God is God, we are agreeing with what he says right here. Not just part of it, not just what we feel like, but every bit of it. And so, when people tell us, young people, when people tell you that they're a Christian, go a little farther. There's a lot of evil spirits. There's a lot of false teachers out in the world today. More than we can ever number. We have the Bible to compare the teachings of those people with, and we need to do it. In Isaiah 59 and verse 1, it says, the Lord's hand is not shortened. That's not all of the verse, but that's what I wanted. The Lord's hand is not shortened. The Lord's hand was stretched out to Israel. And he accomplished much with them, but they forgot him. They went on. They wanted to be like the nations around them. How about us? Do we want to be like the nations around us? Do we want to be like the churches around us? How about the Mennonite churches around us? I was talking to the doctor the other day on Monday. Dr. Pavlich, some of you know him. He was asking lots of questions. He was raised Seventh-day Adventist. Now he goes to a community church. One thing he wanted to know is, what do we do with the homosexuals that are among us? I said, there aren't any. He said, there are 25 or 30% of America are homosexuals or have leanings toward it. He said, what do you do with them? I said, we don't have any. I said, if we had someone that would rise up with that, we would excommunicate him. You would? He didn't step back because he was leaning against the table there. But he was shocked. I said, it's sin. Well, I don't think he's quite so sure that it is. But do we want to be like them? He talked about the Mennonites down in Ritzville. He said, are you in the same group as they are? And I said, no. I said, we really don't have anything in common with them, really. And discussion went on for more time than what we have. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, Isaiah saw God. He saw the greatness of God. He saw the glory of God. Just going to read the first 9 verses here. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings, and twain covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Stop there for a moment. Is that where we have been? Have we been there? Have we seen Jesus? And in seeing him, we look at ourselves and we say, I'm just a wretch. Woe is me, I'm in trouble. Because the greatness and the holiness of God. The seraphim cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Let's go on, verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go with for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. In the first few words of verse 9, and he said, go. Isaiah, when he saw God, he experienced something there that hurt. You don't take a live coal out of the fire and touch yourself with it without it hurting. When we see God and we see how vile we are and how sinful we are, yes, it hurts to have the Spirit of God come into our lives and root out that thing that we were so commonly experiencing and take it away. It hurts. There is some pain there. But then we see Isaiah having his ears open and he hears something. And God is saying, who can go for me? Who will go? From what we have here, I don't think Isaiah knew what it was. But he said, here am I. Just send me. I'll go. Because he saw God. Because he experienced that release from the power of Satan. And God said, go. And he gave him a message and he gave him a purpose that would cause every one of us to be very discouraged. He said, you go and teach these people, but they're not going to listen to you. They'll hear you, but they won't make any difference. They'll just waste away. They'll just go on in their sin. And never turn back. Let's go to the book of Revelation. Chapter 1. Verses 8 and 11. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He says this in both of these, and he says it several times throughout the book of Revelation. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. There is no one greater than God. This is Jesus speaking. In verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the key of hell and death. Praise the Lord. Jesus said, I won't die again. I died once. I rose. And I won't die again. We have that victory. We have that promise to keep us going. But he said, I have the key of hell and of death. Chapter 16 and verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. I will come as a thief. Not to steal, but to take his bride out of this earth. People aren't expecting that. People aren't expecting to have anything beyond this life today. But he says, I'm coming again. Blessed is he that watcheth. Are we watching? Our eyes open? Are we seeing that Jesus, that God, in all of his glory, and the fact that he's going to come again? And he says, blessed is he that weareth the clothes of righteousness, so that when he comes, he can take us. Because there is nothing that is unrighteous going to be in heaven. What is our clothes of righteousness? Holiness, purity, and a love for God. Chapter 19. We have the scene of a wedding. Verses 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. To her was granted that she should be arrayed with fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Are we clothed with righteousness this morning? Are we ready to go into the wedding feast that Jesus is having with him and his bride, the church? Chapter 20, verses 1, 2, and 3. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and the great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should be deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a little season. God has Satan in control. Here that angel came with that key and unlocked that door of the bottomless pit, opened it up and bound him and threw him in. Satan doesn't have control of his own life. And he tries to control the lives of every human being that was ever born or ever will be, and every one of us. But he doesn't have control of his own. How does it work? Somehow, people, we let him work. Chapter 21, first four verses. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. New heaven, a new earth. The old has all passed away. It's burned up in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The new Jerusalem. A beautiful thought. There is that Jerusalem that is coming, that is greater than the one that was destroyed on earth. Destroyed so many times and built upon, on top of it, layer upon layer upon layer. They say Jerusalem was destroyed more times than any other city. But there's one that is coming that will never be destroyed. Verse 6, and he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my people, my son. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the last of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come up hither. I will show thee the bride and the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain. And he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. I'm looking forward to that day. And that experience is of seeing God face to face. Of being in that new Jerusalem. I believe it is greater than anything that our imagination can ever draw us to. We can try to figure out exactly what some of these things are that he talks about, and we'll fall far short. It is greater than that. Shall we pray?